Good morning. I don't know if I'm the only one, but I put my windshield wipers up, peer pressure. Everybody else was doing it, so I just threw mine up too. So if that's you also, we're the same. I also saw one of the awesome members of our maintenance team sprinkling salt on the steps and immediately thought, this is a terrible time to put snow on the stairs, but it's okay. It's salt. It's salt, so you won't slip. If you put your money on Pastor Michael making a joke about the cold, you bet on the wrong dude. Wrong dude. I'm so out of my element in this cold, but excited for it. Maybe we'll go play on the ice later. It's a garden, not a factory. It's a garden, not a factory. At the beginning of the school year, I took a group of about 20 of our 18 to 25-year-olds, who we call our discipleship team, for College at Grace, and we went out to a winery called Keepersall. We went out for a tour of the vineyard with no wine tasting included, and we were amazed by some of the vineyard metaphors that we were told about. We got to stand next to this long row of vines, and we got to see them pruned. Just, it seemed so far back they had been pruned. And the vine dresser, the vine tender that was out there with us, talked to us about the steps that they take, the things that they do, the fungus and disease that they battle. She pointed across the field to a group of men who were hand watering a group of new vines. And she talked about how these new tender vines needed hand watering and greater attention. She talked about drought. She talked about doing as much as she possibly could and trusting God for the rest. That they would do as much as they could to care for these vines and trust God for the rest. She talked about a freeze, ironically, and how these plants freeze from the inside. They burst from the inside. So when she is caring for the vine, she can do nothing but do her best, knowing that maybe on the inside there is something bursting. Maybe on the inside there's something dead, but she cares the same nonetheless to see what growth will come out of it. I mean, we were just like, wow, that is so cool. All these different analogies of what a garden is and what a vine dresser does. Our ministry in this church, it's a garden, not a factory. We're a garden, not a factory. I think sometimes we get that mixed up. We expect a consistent and automated production of programs and materials. As a church, we expect a consistent production of automated programs and materials. What if instead we were a group of seed planters, ready to care for and water what we expect God will grow, and what we know and believe only God can grow? What if that was the culture of our church? Grace should be a place where I and you can grow. This should be a place where we can grow. The church is not like a family, it is a family. It's the family of God, and God is the vine dresser, the ultimate, trustworthy, good vine dresser, and we can trust him. But that kind of church and that kind of family doesn't come from trying harder. So don't get that twisted either. It doesn't come from trying harder. It comes from surrendering control and abiding in Christ. It comes from what Mike was just talking about, dependence. Dependence on God. So where does that start? How do we start? Sitting in your chair, standing up here, where do we start? It starts with each one of us hearing and trusting what we're studying this morning. So let's look at John 15, and I'll read for us. Starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. As we read this, we're in the middle of Jesus' farewell discourse. He nears his crucifixion and he turns his attention to his disciples and begins to prepare them for his death and gives them final instructions. Before chapter 15, where we are, he says in chapter 14 that he will not leave them as orphans. And he keeps this promise by appearing to the disciples after his resurrection. Then later in chapter 14, right before our passage for the morning, he says that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach them and be with them. And then he gives them this powerful metaphor. I am the vine, you are the branches, and God the Father is the vine dresser. A powerful metaphor. When I was about 8 years old, my family walked into a church, and I knew when the pastor talked about Jesus, I was missing that. I was missing that. One of the greatest gifts that God has ever given me was being in a family that adopted 3 orphans from Russia. Faith in God and trusting him came very quickly as an 8-year-old, but as the age of 12 appeared in my life, it started to get pretty complicated. So many distractions from walking out my faith, so many temptations began to flood my life. At that time, when my parents decided to adopt, I'll be honest, I viewed that as another distraction. My parents adopted an 8-year-old boy from Russia, and then 6 months later, an 11-year-old girl, and I was a 12-year-old boy living in a family that got flipped upside down. I know now that God was beginning the process of pruning, incredibly painful process of pruning, but it was so good. So good. It was my personal experience with adoption that helped me to understand so much of what God says when he says that he adopted me. So much of what the Father means when he says that he loves me. Ross McCall was 25 years old and a successful advertising executive in London when he decided he would quit his job and join a kibbutz in the Negev Desert in Israel. Ross was partnered with an Arab Bedouin vine dresser so he could learn how to prune vines. How cool is that, right? Ross writes, check out this quote, "I learned that inexperienced vine dressers often fail to prune aggressively enough. Convinced they're sparing the vine, they end up damaging its fruitfulness instead. You need to clip more. You're being too gentle," the Bedouin Arab shouted at me as he watched my clumsy attempts at pruning. "But I don't get it," I said. "If I do that, there's nothing left." "It looks that way, doesn't it?" he replied. I was clueless about how best to tend vines. But I pruned each branch to within an inch of its life, trusting the counterintuitive technique of those who knew how to nurture vineyards. Frequently, I don't know what's best for my own growth either. But God does. The good vine dresser knows his vines, his branches, and the conditions they're growing in. He knows what they need and when. I felt we were being cruel to the branches. In the same way, Christians frequently confuse pruning with punishment. Growing as believers is meant to be good, not just feel good. Growing as believers is meant to be good, not just feel good. God used adoption as a very good metaphor in my life. It was hard, painful, but God used adoption as a very good metaphor in my life. And my prayer this morning is that God would use this metaphor of the vine dresser, the vine, and the branches as a powerful force of good news in your life today. That's my prayer this morning. That as we study this passage, it would be used as a powerful metaphor of good news in your life today. I just got back from a vacation with my family. We went to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Kind of feels like we threw a dart at the board. But we were seeking snow. And we went prepared for snow, even though the weather called for like an hour of flurries. And we borrowed some ski stuff from some friends, and we went out there. And when the snow came, it was like 9 a.m. On the first day. And I got both my boys, just everything, all the snowsuits on. We went outside. We caught like 3 flakes on our tongue, and then we went inside and had breakfast. And I thought, that's it. We're done. And it stopped. It stopped at like 10. I was like, oh, 30 minutes less than expected, but that's fine. But then like an hour later, it picked up, and it did not stop. It just kept snowing and snowing and snowing. And then it snowed again the next night. My wife and I are starting to get a little worried that we're not going to be able to get out of there and get back here, which is silly, but, you know, we don't know any better than snow. It's just, I'm incapacitated. I can't move. And so So we're up there. My son, my eight-month-old, Lewis, was sick the whole time. Temperature, just runny nose, coughing. Like, as parents, we're concerned about him, but also our vacation is taking a dramatic turn as we just care for him. We're not sleeping much. We're doing our best to do like a steam shower so he can breathe a little bit better. But my younger brother and I went to go pick up the last member of our family, my sister, from the airport. She decided to fly in at 11 p.m. And so we get in the car, we go down the hill, feeling a little nervous, snow everywhere. We pick her up from the airport, and on the way back, we're driving back, and I'm driving a Kia Sportage, all-wheel drive. And I'm going up the hill, and my sister's kind of coaching me, like, you know, I got to give it more. She's from Lake Tahoe. She drives in snow all the time. She's like, you got to give it more. You got to give it more. And, of course, I get us stuck on a hill. Okay, on a hill. We're like side of the mountain house, so we're on a hill. And I put it in reverse. I go back a foot and hit the brakes, and we slide like 5 feet. So, like, I'm like so nervous. I'm terrified. I'm like, we're going to roll off the hill. And my sister, cool, calm, and collected, she's like, let's get out and push. So her and my younger brother get out and push. I'm trying to go with the flow here, but I'm like, if the engine can't get us up the hill, the two of you pushing are not going to get, and I'm still reverse, like I've still got the camera, and I see my brother's little brother start to push and immediately fall down. I'm like, this is ridiculous. So she explains you have to rock it. It's not push, it's rock. So we rock, and we start moving. I'm like, this is insane, but we're not moving much. Finally, I give in. I'm like, okay, here are the keys. You do your thing. So I go over to the side of the car. I'm grabbing both handles, and I'm doing this, like, rocking motion. And she's turning the wheel left, right. And she goes left. I'm on the right side of the car, and this rooster tail of snow just, like, hits me. And a pebble goes down my throat. And I'm like, this is terrible. We're stopping. We're giving up. Is it legal to leave a car on a hill? Nobody's driving in this. We passed, like, some police officers on our way up the hill that are now at the bottom of the hill with their lights on, letting nobody pass. So I'm like, let's just walk. We'll grab your bag. We'll walk. It's, like, maybe a mile. Thankfully, my wife told me on my way out the door, grab your snow pants. I was literally wearing these shoes, some shorts, and a hoodie with no shirt underneath. And she was like, take your snow pants just in case. We borrowed them from Ethan Wilson. Thank you. And I'm, like, so glad, because I'm out in the middle of the cold. So my sister, like, she says she's going to ping-pong her way down the hill. I don't know what that means, but I'm like, great, here are the keys. I'll see you at the house. And so she reverses. She goes down the hill. I see her, like, disappear, like, down the hill. I'm like, she's a mile and a half away from the house. She's never getting back. And then I hear a red-lined all-wheel drive Kia Sportage. Whee! Just coming up the hill, and I'm like, is she stuck? But it's getting closer, and I start to realize her strategy is working. She's coming towards me, but she doesn't know where the house is. So I start sprinting up the hill, 6,000 feet altitude. I'm already in bad shape. I'm like, pebble still in the throat, and I'm sprinting up the hill, and finally, she passes me. She's like, just, I can smell the transmission. Everything's burning. She passes me. She gets stuck again. I'm like, okay, so even good snow drivers get stuck. We keep battling through this. We get her unstuck. She gets some traction, and then she just decides, I'm going to pull into a driveway, because she's like, you know, like, we're going to leave the car in a driveway instead of in the middle of the street. So she pulls into a driveway. My little brother and I, out of breath, are like, it's a miracle, because she gets out of the car, and she goes, is this it? And she pulled into our driveway. We got home, luggage, Kia Sportage in the driveway. It was amazing. It was awesome. You can clap. You don't have to. So there's a lot of characters in this story, but also on this vacation. And it's funny. I was thinking about how the stories in which something unexpected happens and we experience the deepest emotion are typically the stories that make for the best metaphors. Isn't that interesting? That the stories where something unexpected happens outside of our control, we experience the deepest emotions, are usually the truest to our lives. Isn't that interesting? Our lives are filled with situations we can't control. Our lives are filled with love that feels deeper than we can understand, concern that overtakes us and leaves us feeling helpless, heartbreak, fear of death, loss, depression, failure, unmet expectations. When stories happen to us that are the unexpected, they make for the best metaphors. The most powerful metaphor on our family vacation was my son Lewis for me. He's 8 months old, completely and totally dependent on his mom and dad. I don't know why I'm getting emotional. He's fine now. He's all better. Dependent, completely and totally dependent on us. And as I'm preparing for this sermon and I'm holding my 8-month-old that is can't get out of his crib, sick with fever, caring for him, and I'm thinking about this picture, why do I, in my relationship with God, assume that it's like the restful version of the vacation that I'm on? I find my rest in God. Don't get that confused. But why is it hard for me to picture myself as a dependent, surrendered, able to do nothing apart from God character? The one who created us and knows us, he knows us deeper than we know ourselves. He wrote a metaphor this morning with powerful truth. Look at the characters. Jesus the vine, God the vine dresser, and us as the branches. Let's focus on the characters and what it is that they're doing. Let's remember each character and what they're doing in the story. Jesus is the vine, and he is being the vine. Being the vine. God is the vine dresser, and as the vine dresser, he has the task of caring for the vine. We are the branches, and we are abiding. That's it. We are abiding in the vine. We are the branches, and we are abiding. Let's go back to verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. In the Old Testament, the vine is a symbol for Israel. It's used as a symbol for God's people. And in the Old Testament, if you know much about God's people, they fail over and over and over again. They seem completely incapable of producing fruit. It doesn't seem to work. Them doing it on their own, them being the vine, doesn't seem to work. So Jesus says here something profound. You know what? I'm the vine. I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. He makes it very clear from the beginning of this passage, at the beginning of verse 2, that the metaphor is about abiding in him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This word takes away is a tricky one, so we're going to spend a little time talking about it, but the Greek word is aero, and it means to raise up, elevate, lift up, to take away, or to remove. So this Greek word is used 100 times in the New Testament, and we find it translated in a variety of ways. In Mark 6:43, the disciples picked up the 12 baskets, same word. In Acts 4:24, the word is translated, they raised their voices. In John 8, same book that we're studying today, Jesus heals a man and then says, get up, pick up your mat and walk, pick up your mat and walk. John 1:29 says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Same word. John 17:15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So we see this word translated a lot of different ways. If we interpret takes away to say that if we don't bear fruit, he will cut us off, then I believe that we are understanding this metaphor incorrectly. And we are also missing what the Bible teaches. In John 10, there is another powerful metaphor where Jesus says about himself, I am the good shepherd. Let's look at verse 27 and 30. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So what is our character doing, the branch? What is our character doing in this metaphor, the one that we're studying today? Abiding. Abiding. Let us not be tempted to make it about fruit and miss that it's about abiding, depending, surrendering. Let's make our prayer in the morning, God, help me to abide in you. God, help me to surrender to you. God, help me to depend on you, that you might glorify yourself in and through me. That God might glorify himself in and through us. It becomes clear in verse 6 when you keep reading that the branches that do not abide in him are thrown away and wither, and those branches are gathered and thrown into the fire. The problem with those branches is that they are not abiding in the vine, and therefore they are also branches that don't bear fruit. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The punishment is clear. The warning is what happens to a branch that does not abide in the vine. In verse 2, the vine dresser, God the Father, is kind to raise up, to elevate, to lift up, to take away, or to remove a vine from a low place, from a tangled place, from a dark place, so that it would bear fruit. In verse 2, the vine dresser, God the Father, is kind to raise up, elevate, lift up, to take away or to remove a vine from a low place, a tangled place, a dark place, so that it would bear fruit. He is a good vine dresser, and you can trust him. Have you ever been stuck in sin, but God allowed you to get caught and took you away from it? Have you ever had a relationship or opportunity that God removed from your life for your good? Have you ever been in grief or despair and he has lifted you up? Have you ever been overtaken by guilt and shame and God's love has restored you? Do you trust him like that? Are you dependent on him like that? Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The word of God that you have believed has cleaned you. And you will continue to be cleaned by that daily. For the believer, this word of God, this abiding in God, it is every day, in every moment. And for the not yet believer in this room, that can be true this very day. For the believer, it is every day. For the not yet believer, that could be true this very day. There's an acronym that John Piper uses. It's APTAT, which is not very catchy, but I want to show it to you because it's incredibly helpful. Admit you can do nothing without God. Pray for help. Trust a specific promise. Act. Thank God for his provision and goodness. I did this right before I got up here. As a believer, confident in my salvation, admitting, God, I can do nothing apart from you. John 15:5, where we're headed this morning. God, I pray that you would help me this morning. I trust that you love this church, you love your people, you love me, you love your word. And then I act, and I get up, and I walk up these steps, and I do my very best to teach God's word. And then at the end, guess what I'm going to do? Thank God for his provision and goodness. Caught in the midst of temptation, same thing that you can do. Or sitting in your chair this morning as a non-believer, admitting that you can do nothing apart from God. God, I don't know what it looks like for you to help me, but would you help me? I trust you. I trust that you love me. I believe that you sent your son to die on the cross for me. And then act. I surrender my life to you. I'm yours. Thank goodness. Thank you, God, that you have saved me. It's the gospel that we believe. Whether it's for you the first time this morning, or whether it's for you as a believer in every moment that you're in. This is what abiding looks like. How do we abide? We do this with our lives. The seconds and minutes and hours of our day are spent asking God for more of Him, more abiding in Him, knowing that through that, He promises there will be fruit because of the work that He has done, because of who the vine dresser is. He's already done an incredible work in sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. We who are broken and far from God, sinful and unable to save ourselves. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. That when we place our faith in Him, surrender to Him, believe in Him, we are saved for eternity. Saved for eternity. Eternity with Him. God is first and foremost interested in us abiding in Jesus. Don't get caught believing that the gospel is just for heaven. But it's for now, too. That we can abide with God. The good news of placing our faith in Jesus means that we now get a relationship with God. We get to abide in Him. Look at verse 4. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. So what is it that we do as the character of the branch? We abide. We abide. Apart from God, we can do nothing. I think it can be really easy to say, nothing, really, nothing. Like, I mean, I can do something, right? I mean, I caught myself thinking that when I was studying this and got to that verse. Like, there's some things I can do, right? And it reminded me, immediately, it reminded me of the picture of maybe like, I want to take my son on an awesome trip. Let's go get ice cream. I'm busy, Dad. I'm watching the iPad. Busy? No, I got something good for you. Like, come with me, this distraction. Or the husband who's sitting watching a football game. And the wife says, hey, babe, will you help me clean up the kitchen? I'm busy right now. Like this childish attitude. Or the dad who says, hey, son, will you come help me mow the lawn? I could really use your help outside. Oh, Dad, I'm busy playing video games. I'm busy. Like, it reminded me of this kind of childish perspective that I can do something. Not understanding what my Father has for me. Not understanding what abiding, the fruit that abiding would produce. I'm busy. Busy doing what? Busy making friends. God, I'm busy growing a company. God, I'm busy falling in love. I'm just busy. I got a lot going on right now. And God is inviting us to abide in Him. And in His grace, He's allowing us to see His eternal perspective that apart from Him, we can do nothing of eternal value. Apart from Him, we can do nothing that is lasting. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Abide in Me, He's saying. Abide in Me. Don't miss the metaphor. Abide in Me. If you're busy doing something else, then you are missing the most important step. If you're busy doing something else, you're missing the most important step. God is first and foremost interested in us abiding in Jesus. Don't get caught believing that the gospel is just about going to heaven when you die. It's about now. God is trustworthy as the vine dressers, and He knows that we need Him now. We need to abide in Him now, daily, moment by moment. So why is God so interested in the fruit that we bear? Why is God so interested in the fruit that our branches bear? It means that we are abiding in Him or lack of fruit means that we're not abiding in a trustworthy vine dresser. He is ready. He is ready to lift up, to prune, to care for those who are abiding in him, that they would bear more fruit. And he knows that those that don't abide in him bear nothing. So I would love to pray for us, to start us off asking that God would help for us to abide in him. God, we admit that we can do nothing, nothing apart from you. God, would you help us? We pray for your help. God, would you be with us? Would you move in and through us? God, we trust you. We trust your promises. We trust you when you say that Jesus is the vine. We trust you when you say that you are a good vine dresser, that you will care for us and prune us. And God, we ask that you would help us to act this morning. And whatever it is that you're calling each and individual person in this room to do, would they be surrendered enough, dependent enough to act on it by abiding in you? And then God, as you answer this prayer, we pray that throughout today and this week and this year that we would be praising and thanking you for your goodness. God, we love you and we trust you. Amen.